Yes, now we continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Mumtahina, the test. And in fact, the verses that I'd like to look at this evening are the verses linked to the title of the actual Surah Al-Mumtahina. Now to understand these verses very briefly, I'd like to take you back to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which is linked to the verses of Surah Al-Fatah. We know with regards to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah that there were some sort of protracted negotiations. A treaty was eventually concluded between the Quraysh of Mecca and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. And some of the terms of the treaty were accepted only under pressure, and the Muslims apparently felt subdued and thus were greatly disturbed. The noble companions expressed extreme grief and indignation, but Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was working under divine direction. In that the temporary feelings of defeat is actually the prelude to Fathul Mubin, a great victory. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam conceded to the fragile terms and conditions of the treaty, and eventually the blessed companions, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, radiallahu anhum, accepted. Now one of the in terms of the treaty was that if any person goes away to Medina from Makkah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would send him back to Makkah. But if anyone goes from Makkah to Medina, he will not be returned. This was the wording of the clause. Apparently, it seemed as though it covered both men and women. In other words, if a man, Muslim man or woman goes to Makkah from, goes to Medina from Makkah, then they shall be sent back. However, was it really the case? No, that wasn't the case. In fact, there were separate laws that were to be revealed with regards to women. So this was for the men. Anyway, the treaty had hardly been concluded while Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was still in Hudaybiyah. Several incidents occurred that were trying for the Muslims. One such incident was that of Sayyidina Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu, was imprisoned and held captive by the pagan Quraysh in Mecca, and somehow he managed to escape and appeared before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Muslim camp. He was still chained, he was still fettered. And when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu saw him, you can imagine, here's your brother, fettered, in chains. They were really moved by this. They felt that he should be, that he should be allowed to be exempted from the treaty. While the kuffar wanted he must be returned, they thought that they were of the opinion that he should be returned, and that the treaty had already been concluded. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi had already concluded the treaty, and the protection and the firmness of the principle of Sharia could not be sacrificed on account of an individual. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at that time, with his foresight and farsightedness, he could foresee the victory of the oppressed Muslims and their salvation very soon. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam naturally felt the grief of having to return Sayyidina Abu Jandal radiallahu anhu at this time, considering that he suffered, but he was bound by the terms of the treaty, explained to him the situation, and sent him back. A similar incident was that of Sa'idah binti Harith al-Aslamiyah, radiallahu anha, a Muslim lady. She was married to Saifi bin Ansab, who was an unbeliever. In some reports, give his name as Musafir al-Makhzum. And up to this point, marriage relations between Muslims and non-Muslims were not forbidden. And the Muslim lady escaped from Mecca and went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The husband followed her and demanded that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should restore his wife to him, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had accepted the conditions and the seal of the treaty was still fresh. On this occasion, the verses were revealed which declared that the marriage tie between a Muslim and an idol worshiper is forbidden. Consequently, if a Muslim lady, whether her Islam was known from beforehand, as in the case of the lady from the Aslamiyah tribe, or her Islam is verified at the time of migration, and she joins the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she will not be returned. She will not be returned to her husband because she is forbidden for him. Hence, this clarified the assumption that the general sense of the wording of the treaty included both the genders. No, it did not. It included the male and the females were separate. So this was the important clarification in this regard. What happens now is that the verses were revealed stating what is to be done and how this situation should be dealt with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha ja'akum mu'minat muhajiratin famtahinuhunna. O believers, when believing women come to you having left their homelands, then test them. So when they came, they are to be tested. They were to be tested. The method was that an oath used to be taken from the muhajirah to assert that she had not come because of hatred of her husband or for the love of the men in Medina or for any mundane reason, but purely and solely for the sake of Allah and the love of the pleasure of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that there should be no other reason or no other motive. So when she took that motive, she obviously would indicate what is her motive. And Allah says, Allahu a'lam bi imanihin. Allah knows best with regards to their iman. What we know is the internal, that we cannot judge. Allah knows that. But externally, if she claims and she gives the oath, if you ascertain that they are believers, then do not return them to the kuffar. These women are neither permitted for those unbelievers, nor are those unbelievers permitted for these women. However, you need to return to them the dowry that they spent on these women. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَن تَنْكِحُوهُنَّ إِذَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ. Now if you give them their dowry back, now you can marry these women. Obviously you've got to give them a separate mehr. So pay the kafir back his money that he had given them. And now if you'd like to marry these ladies that had made the hijrah from Makkah to Medina, then you've got to pay them their mehr separately. وَلَا تُمْسِقُوا بَعِسَمِ الْكَوَافِرِ وَاسْأَلُوا مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ وَلْيَسْأَلُوا مَا أَنْفَقُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not hold on to the chastity of unbelieving women. You should ask for them what you spent, and the unbelievers should ask for what they spent. So now the table is turned. What happens if a Muslim lady flees from Medina and goes to Mecca? Then too, that would now be that she's allowed that. In fact, there was an incident of a lady who did this. It was one of the daughters of Abu Sufyan, and he said that she turned murtad and she fled. So the same would happen, that she would then, if any of the kuffar wanted to marry her, they would have to return the dowry that the Muslim man had given, and then he could marry her. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in the noble Quran. In the next verse, so Allah says that وَلَا تُمْسِقُوا بِيْسَمِ الْكَبَافِرِ وَسَلُوا مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ وَلَيْسَلُوا مَا أَنْفَقُوا ذَلِكُمْ حُكْمُ اللَّهِ يَحْكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. That you should ask for what you've spent, and the unbelievers should ask for what they've spent. This is the decision of Allah. He decides between you. Allah is all-knowing and wise. Contrary to the previous injunction, the injunction is that if a Muslim wife remains an unbeliever, he should leave her. If an unbeliever marries her, he will have to give the Muslim the dowry which the unbeliever had to give. So this is the other way around. Now Allah says, وَإِنْ فَاتَكُمْ شَيْءٌ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ الْكُفَّارِ فَعَاقَبْتُمْ فَآتُوا الَّذِينَ ذَهَبَ الْأَزْوَاجُ مِثْلَ مَا أَنْفَقُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If any of your wives go over to the unbelievers and subsequently you have your turn, then pay those whose wives have left the equivalent of what they spent. Continue fearing Allah, in whom you have conviction. So if the wife of a Muslim goes and marries an unbeliever, and the unbeliever does not pay the dowry which the Muslim had given her, then the dowry which the Muslim had to give for the wife of an unbeliever who came to the Muslims should not be given to the unbeliever. Instead, the Muslim should give it to the fellow Muslim who has was denied his right. So if they owed you by and they did not pay it, and now you owe them, so square it off and give it to the other Muslims. So this is what is being told in these verses. So this is the laws for the time of Hijrah. According to the Hanafi Mazhab, there is no more Hijrah that is implemented in the general sense that Hijrah from Darul Kufr to Darul Iman. In the final verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha ja'aka al-mu'minatu yubay'unaka 'ala an la yushrikna billahi shay'an wa la yasriqna wa la yaznina wa la yaqtulna awladahunna wa la ya'tina bibuhtani yaftarinahu bayna aydihinna wa arjulihin wa la ya'sinaka fi ma'ruf fabay'uhunna wa astaghfir lahunna Allah innahu ghafurur rahim. The O Nabi, if believing women come to you in order to pledge to you what they that they will not ascribe any partners with Allah, they will not steal, they will not commit adultery, they will not kill their children, they will not fabricate slander between in their hands and their feet, and they will not disobey you in good deeds, then accept their pledge from them and seek forgiveness for them. Surely Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allah is forgiving and merciful. So what is this verse referring to? Now this refers to the aspect of Ba'at. It is narrated on the authority of Imam Bukhari, and this is from Sayyida Ummi Atiyah and Sayyidina Umayma binti Ruqayyah, who adds that a few other women, they gave their ba'at to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam added the overriding principle, فِيمَ اسْتَطَعْتُنَّ وَأَتَقْتُنَّ, in as much as you have the ability and the strength. And this shows that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had more mercy and compassion for us, one of the ladies says, than as we wanted to pledge without any restrictions or conditions. But he uttered the sentence and he reduced the burden and the tensions and terms of what was upon us. It's also reported the pledge of allegiance of the women took place not only on this occasion after Hudaybiyah, but several times later as well. And such a pledge was taken on the day of the conquest of Makkah. At first, Nabi Salsam took pledge of loyalty from men, then he took from the women on Mount Safa. Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab used to relay the words of loyalty on behalf of Nabi Salsam to the women gathering at the foot of the mountain who participated in the pledge. Abu Sufyan's wife, Hind, also participated. At first, she felt embarrassed and wanted to hide herself. But the pledge contained some injunctions of the Sharia, and she was forced to speak and ask several questions, which have been mentioned in certain of the books. She asked that, will a believing lady commit zina? She found it unbelievable. Unbelievable that a believing lady commits zina. Subhanallah. And yet we're living in an era where zina has destroyed our communities. It's become really rife across the board. What was unfathomable for a lady who was a mushrika now has become a reality, and we've got to deal with the consequences, and we cannot hide from these consequences. So let us look at the injunctions. What was it they pledged? First, they said that they will not ascribe any partners with Allah, affirming your faith and obedience. That's the one. The second pledge is that they will not commit theft. The third, they will not commit adultery. The fourth is that they shall not kill their children. There is ignorance. It was a common practice to bury infant girls alive and destroy their lives. This clause of the vow is to bite. The fifth is that they shall not bring any slander, bayna aydina wa arjulina, falsely attributing between their hands and the feet. This phrase has been added in order to indicate that on the day of Qiyamah, man's hands and feet will bear witness against him. The verse thus warns that committing a sin in the presence of four witnesses will bear testimony. So whatever the slander is, whether it is attributing a wrong lineage to the child, or by accusing someone of zina, وَلَا يَعْسِنَكَ فِي مَعْرُوفٍ, and they will not disobey you in what is recognized in the Sharia. So these vows mean that they shall obey Allah's Messenger and will not disobey him. But the obedience is clarified by the words in what is recognized by the Sharia, that is the right, the things that are right, and those things that have been prescribed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then ends of that verse by saying that وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُنَّ اللَّهُ, and seek forgiveness for them from Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving. In other words, you should seek forgiveness for them for the shortcomings that they may have displayed in these matters in the past, and also the shortcomings they may display in the future. Subhanallah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam already, you know, showing the compassion to these believing women. And then in the final verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ قَوْمًا غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ قَدْ يَئِسُوا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ كَمَا يَئِسَ الْكُفَّارُ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْقُبُورِ. O believers, do not befriend those whom Allah is angry with. They are a despondent of the after, just as the unbelievers are despondent of those who are in the grave. So the theme of the beginning of the surah is repeated at the end. It does not behove a believer to befriend someone with whom Allah is displeased. When Allah is angry with someone, the friends of Allah should also be angry with that same person. The unbelievers should not, you should not have friendship from the heart with the disbelievers. That is what we're being told in these verses of the noble Quran. May Allah give us the understanding. That brings us towards the close of Surah Mumtahina, a surah that deals with pertinent aspects, especially for us who are living as minorities in the in a non-Muslim country. and some of the issues that are relevant to us. May Allah give us the understanding and open our hearts to this important message, the message of the Deen of Islam.